following was at Black Rock Church the first Sunday afternoon in November 1966.
I should like to read two or three verses in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning at the 10th verse and reading, I'll read more than two or three verses, reading through the 15th verse. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Reading in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. I will look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, thou hast blessed us to meet together here this afternoon, as thou hast in the days past for some years. We humbly hope that we're thankful unto thee that thou hast drawn us together, that thou hast preserved us in what we feel to in our own hearts to express, preserved our unpossible lives. And yet thou hast had mercy upon us and has brought us together where prayers want to be made, and where thou hast given us the desire in days past and hast fulfilled our desire to put out thy spirit in our hearts and lift us up and enabled us to worship thee even as thou worshipped in spirit and in truth. Because, O Lord, we long to hear of the things that thou hast delivered unto thy people. Not only as thou hast enabled thy servants of old, holy men of old, whom thou didst enable to write as thou didst move them, but also the things, the same thing that thou hast revealed in our hearts, confirming the things which thou hast given unto us in thy written word. Lord, look thou upon each one of us that are here gathered this afternoon. We realize, each one of us realize, that we are dependent upon thee for all things. For things in nature, in thy providential dealings with us, we're dependent upon thee. We're dependent upon thee for things in grace, upon spiritual things. O Heavenly Father, thou who knowest our needs and who dost supply them according to thy will thou give us also grace that we may be satisfied, that we might, O Lord, stand still and realizing that whatever may be our lot, however may be our trials, however severe and however few or many they may be, and yet, O Lord, wilt thou give us that we might with patience run the race that is set before us, and give us grace that we may look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Thou knowest, O Lord, that we desire to be confirmed in our hope. Wilt thou therefore stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people in thy word, of the assurances that thou hast given us when thou didst bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and who hast vouchsafed thy promises unto us all the days that we've been here in this world. So we're looking forward, O Lord, with sometimes with much anticipation, desiring that we might come into the fullness of the things that thou hast given us just a little foretaste of. Just the things that we've seen even through the last darkly. They're so much more wonderful, so much more glorious than any of the wonderful blessings that thou hast given us here in this life. And sometimes we long to lie down in death and leave these things behind. But, O Holy Father, we know that our days are in thy hands. And wilt thou therefore, in the midst of all of these things, give us to wait patiently and be patient in trials, and be patient when we are lifted up, and that we may not become exalted by reason of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done for us. Wilt thou remember thy people, Lord, wherever they may be? We know that thou hast people everywhere, and while we do not know them, except as thou hast made them manifest to us by their walk, by their conversation, and by the profession of faith that thou hast given us, and by telling the reason, the hope that lies within them. But thou knowest them, and in thine own good time we know that thou would bring them, according to thy will, home to their friends, and enable them to tell how great things thou hast done for them. But, O Lord, we know that we cannot advance, we cannot go forward. We must stand still. Wilt thou go before us, therefore, and be with us all the way through life. When we come to lie down in death, O, bless us that we might feel the presence of our Savior, feel that blessed and holy presence that we felt in the day that thou didst bring us into the knowledge of the truth, that we might go hence, O Lord, expecting, waiting, the adoption to it, the redemption of our mortal bodies. Lord, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I felt like this morning, I left the other meeting, that I had, if I may call it that, that I had preached out. Somehow my mind was fully occupied with some of the things that we were exercised in this morning. But nevertheless, as the Lord may enable us, I would like to bring to your attention some of the things that are contained in this third chapter of 1 Corinthians, written, of course, by the Apostle Paul, who was, as we know, who was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been brought experimentally out of the darkness that he was in as a Pharisee, and contrary to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and contrary to his doctrine. But the Lord taught him and brought him out of Phariseeism and made him to love the things that he once hated. And whereas he was had the feeling that he was doing God's service, but when the Lord opened his eyes and gave him to be brought into the knowledge of the truth, then he began to preach Jesus and him crucified. He began to preach and to build up, in a sense, the things that he had been doing all that it was possible for him to do, to tear them down. And yet he was not able, of course, to tear down anything that the Lord had built it up. He just wasn't able. But he felt that he was doing God's service. But now after he was wonderfully blessed to go among the Lord's people in his journeys, you know, in the Acts of the Apostles and the establishing of churches and the doctrine of God our Savior, there were those who were so carnal, even in the churches, that they began to look to Paul, to Apollos, and probably to Peter also, but they looked at Paul and Apollos and felt like and that they were the ones that they followed rather than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles severely reprimanded them. On another occasion, he said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. And so when a man stands to preach, he is not attempting, or should not attempt at least, to approach the wonderful and glorious things of the Spirit of our God from a natural standpoint, or to try to present them by human wisdom, but rather as the Spirit of God enables him to speak. And if the Spirit enables him to speak, then the same Spirit takes the things that he speaks, and he makes the application in the hearts of the Lord's people. So that I have often said, and I'm sure that you probably will agree with me, that if I am blessed to preach, or any man is blessed to preach, I am not blessed, I have not the power to make the application of that matter, but the Lord makes the application in the hearts and causes someone, maybe more, in the congregation to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. I'm sure that the gospel, which is the power of God when it is preached, is not wasted. It is not wasted because if it is preached with power and then demonstrates the Spirit of God, it is of the Lord, and the Lord has a reason for it to be preached. Therefore, I know that from my own experience, that I have sometimes listened with all of my ears and tried to understand with all of my understanding, and I couldn't receive a thing. It looked like that I might as well have stayed home. That's the way I felt. But there are other times that it just seemed like the whole matter entered into my very being, and I felt like that the Lord directed it to me. And you may have felt the same thing, I hope so. But now when one of these, the church at Corinth, some of the brethren said, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. He asked the question, if you feel that way, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? The ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. And he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And this is a very important matter. It is a fundamental principle. Because if we do not, as the apostle goes on a little later to explain, if we do not build upon the right foundation, if we have a false foundation, if we have a sandy foundation, if we have a foundation which is not built upon the thus saith the Lord, then what we build upon it cannot possibly stand. So then neither is it he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You see what he's saying, neither Apollos nor I, neither Paul nor Apollos, neither one of them did the watering, neither one of them did the planting, but God that gives the increase. And every man shall receive. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, speaking of God. Now, every man that receiveth his own reward, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And that is a wonderful thing when we understand that a man's labor in this gospel kingdom, in the field of the gospel, is not of himself. Because no man yet has ever preached the gospel. No man has ever yet taken this honor upon himself, save he that is called as was Aaron called. And if the Lord therefore calls a man, he qualifies him. He sends him forth to preach in the places or the field where he would have him to preach. And therefore, when a man comes, he must come dependent and being totally dependent upon the Lord for all that he preaches. And he certainly does not want to promote himself before the people, but rather he being the servant qualified and sent to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to preach Jesus and Jesus alone. Then he says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Now notice he did not say, and it isn't true of course, that he labored separately from God. But we are laborers together with God. And he confessed that when God has separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that he should preach, or I should preach, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He certainly was not to taking this matter unto himself or giving himself credit for it. But it was God that revealed it in him for the purpose that he should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ unto those unto whom the Lord sent him. Now, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me, and that is bearing out the thought, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me, not that I had it myself, not that I by my own wisdom or ingenuity of any sort, but by the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder. The grace of God made him a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. In other words, the apostle was blessed of the Lord, qualified of the Lord to go here and there throughout his journeyings as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, to go among the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and the Hebrews, and the Romans, and all of these people. And he preached the gospel there. He established, by the grace of God, these churches upon the principle of the doctrine that the Lord had taught him. And he used everything in his admonishing power to admonish the brethren to remain upon that doctrine. For you remember he said, if we are an angel, preach any other gospel than that which is preached, that which you believe, let him be accursed. So the apostle recognized the fact, and we ought to recognize the fact today. And I believe that the church of the living God all through the ages, since the coming of Christ, since the gospel day, that they have recognized the fact that the things that belong in the doctrine, or the things which are the doctrine of God our Savior, are the only things that the church should preach, believe, upon which they should be builded. That, as James said, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. To contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the same apostle upon another occasion, if I could find it, I looked it up a moment ago. He said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of the Lord. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So the apostle was very much concerned, as we ought to be, as I've stated, we ought to be concerned as to the doctrine that we preach, the doctrine we believe. I know that I have been, for these many years now, concerned that I bring no other doctrine, that I preach no other doctrine, or contend for nothing else, save those things which I am to hope that I was taught many, many years ago, and to save the things that I found that were necessary in order for me to be given a hope of eternal life and an assurance that God's grace and God's grace alone was sufficient to save a poor rebel sinner as I was. So the apostle, when he began to preach at various places where he went, he preached Jesus. That's all he had to preach. And he recalled that he wrote to one of the churches, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was upon this very foundation, the very basis, that all the things that the apostle preached everywhere he went was the fact that Jesus was the Christ, that he was crucified, that he arose from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. This morning we were considering some of the circumstances that brought the apostle to the knowledge of this truth, led him away from, compelled him really to go away from the things that he believed as a Pharisee. But when the Spirit of God came upon him, the voice spoke from heaven, the light came from heaven, why, the apostle found something he had never seen or felt before. He had to cry, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" And you remember perhaps the circumstances in which he was commanded to go into the city, and there he should find one who should tell him what he ought to do. And the man was afraid. Ananias was afraid because he'd heard that this man Saul was one who had wreaked havoc in the church, who denied Jesus, who denied that Jesus was the Christ. And his intention was to put down what he called a new sect of people. But the Lord showed him the truth. And you may be sure, my friends and brethren, that if there has been a change in your life somewhere along, that you have once felt that you were able of yourself to bring yourself into favor with God, and you felt that God required you as a man, just as a man or a woman, to do certain things in order to be saved, if you have been brought by the teaching of the Spirit and have found that you had no strength of your own, you were dead in trespasses and in sins, without God, without hope in the world, you felt like you were lost. How many of you have felt in your experience that you were the vilest creature that ever lived in this world? How many of you have felt that you were afraid, you were ashamed that God should look upon you, a vile sinner that you were? Well, you didn't find that out yourself. It was the quickening Spirit of God that came into your heart and opened up your heart, your eyes rather, to turn your eyes within and see the corruption that's in these mortal frames of ours. And it was in these things that God beginning to work in good work in you, and he carries it on until the day of Jesus Christ. It was the work, it's the work of God that you believe. It's the work of God that you brought out. The work of God that you've shown these wonderful and glorious things and rejoice in Jesus Christ as your Savior, having no confidence in your flesh. And so the apostle said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You know, there's a lot of people, and I have been amazed, and I expect if you have ever been given to think about it or been concerned about it, you will be amazed at the fact that there's so many people that profess to believe the Bible, who say that that's the Word of God, and they would hardly deny it. But yet, ask them, if in conversation you ask them, upon certain points of doctrine, do you believe that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. That doesn't seem right to me. And therefore, many of them not only will go that far, but say, I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. It couldn't possibly be that way. God isn't that kind of a God. And yet, upon the other hand, he will profess that this is the Word of God. Now, I don't believe that a person could be called a Christian, however loud his professions may be, however much he may try to make himself believe and others believe that he's a Christian, unless there is that principle, unless there is that foundation that has been implanted in him, and he believes, implicitly believes, everything that the Spirit of God has taught and laid down in this book. I do not believe that a man or a woman can really be called a Christian unless they believe that thing. They call them nominally Christians by name, yes. Well, let us see. Let's use a natural illustration, if we may. There are a lot of various orders among men that have their rules of decorum, their doctrines, their secrets, maybe we call them that, that's what they are, I suppose. And they would never receive a man into their order that didn't believe after they had been taught, after they'd been received and taught these things. If that man did not go along with that doctrine or that those secrets or whatever it may be called, they didn't go along with it 100%. He could not be called really a member of that order, could he? Well, the same principle, I think, applies here, that unless a person believes the things that Jesus taught, the things that the apostle taught, unless he rejoices in these things and never feels to deny them or call them into question, I do not see how that a man or a woman could honestly, even from a natural standpoint, call himself a Christian. Now, the Lord said, and the apostles and the writers all said, that now the gospel, Paul said, you remember, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, that is one of the basic principles of the foundation upon which these things are built. And yet there's so many people, while they say that salvation by grace, but they want it qualified and said it isn't all by grace. While the foundation that the apostle preached, the very foundation that he laid for the churches and when he established the church in wise, that salvation is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Therefore, when he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he expected and he taught, he admonished the brethren to build, to be very careful what you build or how you build upon that foundation. Now, if you build silver and gold, which we would understand to be the truth, build the truth as it is in Jesus upon the foundation of Jesus being the chief cornerstone and the foundation, no other foundation but him, then you may expect that church which is built upon that kind of a foundation to be a real church of the living God. But now if you build hay, wood, and stubble, as it said here, which means to me that you're not careful to maintain the doctrine of God our Savior, but you will here and there add a little bit of your own works in it. You'll add a little bit of the things which men like. You will add ritual. You will add things which really are contrary to the teachings of the Scripture. Therefore, let every man take heed how he builds upon the foundation which he professes to be Jesus. And I've thought sometimes that if Jesus would come back to the world, to the earth as he was once here, and he would go into our cities and he'd see the great cathedrals and the great buildings that men have erected in his honor, to the honor of God, so to speak, that and then step inside and see and hear some of the things that men preach, calling it the gospel of God our Savior, I'm sure, my brethren, it would be so foreign to the things he himself taught. Surely nobody could call it the gospel of the Son of God, because the gospel, we're told, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as I've quoted. But now when we began to talk about the source of the matter, the foundation of the matter is Jesus Christ, when we began to talk who are the real members and who are the people who only can be members of the church of the living God. And we began to realize of a truth how it is that Jesus said, and the apostle rather, he said, who, speaking of God, who has blessed us of all spirits of blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So I've always contended, have now for many, many years, that the person who has been brought to the knowledge of the truth, who has been brought to the new birth, the spiritual birth, who had been quickened and brought into the knowledge of these things, that these people only are the qualified members of the church of the living God. Now, I know that there are certain sacraments, so-called, that men say that if we perform certain things, that it will bring a man or a woman into the gospel kingdom. But I contend, according to the scriptures, my brethren, that no man or woman can be in the kingdom of God except he that has already been brought into the kingdom by the wonderful and gracious work of the Lord. He must experience the Lord's graciousness to him. For instance, baptizing is it's not a sacrament, as some call it. A sacrament implies that there is some virtue, something that is imparted to the person who is baptized. And it goes so far as to say we believe that a person is regenerated in baptism. Well, you see, that doesn't regenerate. That's only an ordinance, not a sacrament. A lot of people believe that when you sit down to the Lord's table and you partake of these things with the brethren at the Lord's Supper, why, some people say that there are certain virtues or certain things that we receive in the act of taking the bread and of the wine, of the fruit of the vine, which isn't true. So far as I understand the scripture, it's only an ordinance which Jesus Christ himself established. And it only says, it only proves, it is only saying to the world when you come to the church and ask to be received in the church and the church receives you subject to baptism, you're only, when you submit to being baptized, you're only saying to yourself, to the world, to your brethren, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he suffered, he bled and died, that he was buried. And this baptizing is only a figure of it. It does not impart anything at all by way of making us more holy or more qualified to come into the church, not that. But because Jesus submitted himself unto baptizing, to being baptized. The same way with the Lord's Supper. Why, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, ye have no part in him. But that doesn't mean to sit down and eat the bread or to drink the wine. No, but there must be that glorious and wonderful work of God in the heart, whereby that by the grace of God, he's given to you. You're given to him, so to speak. And Jesus said, "Thine the word, thou gavest them me." He becomes a part of you. He's formed in you the hope of glory. In a wonderful and glorious sense, spiritually, you eat him. Because being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, you are made partakers of his holiness. You're made partakers of that which only can save a poor sinner and bring him home to that eternal life that God has provided for them that love him. And so you see, it isn't what we do, either before we come into the church or as we come in or after we come in. But it is what the Lord himself has done for us. So our qualification, my friends and brethren, is not what we attain ourselves, but rather what the Lord does for us. And it isn't, as I want to emphasize again, by works of righteousness which we've done, but by his grace. Wholly and solely by his grace. And so if a man builds upon the foundation that the apostle said, I, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, a wise master builder. In other words, while he was not wise himself, he was wise because of what the Lord had made him, and what the Lord had given him. He laid the foundation and admonished the brethren how they built, what doctrine, the practices, and the order of the house of God. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. There's so many of us, I'm afraid, that run here and there doctrinally, and we just feel like most anything we do doesn't really matter, just so we're earnest and sincere in it. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt it really doesn't matter, just so I'm earnest and sincere in what I do, if I believe that this is right? Isn't that all right? Well, I don't know of any man or any person who was ever more sincere than the Apostle Paul was before he was brought into the knowledge of it than he was. I don't think anybody was ever more sincere than he. And yet he was wrong. He was surely wrong. And it took nothing short of the grace of God to set him right, to teach him the truth. But what a wonderful change was made in him. Yes, he was turned around about. Instead of hating and doing all that he could against the church, he began to preach Jesus and him crucified. What a wonderful man he was, qualified as a wise master builder. He laid the foundation. And he admonished the brethren often. And you will read in Corinthians, you will read in Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And all of these things, he admonished them all the way through, that they maintain the doctrine, that they maintain the order, that they be blown not about by every wind of doctrine, of the sight of men, but rather to be firmly fixed upon the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, this may seem unimportant to some, but how in the world could you be a Christian? How could you claim to be a Christian if the things that makes a man or woman a Christian has not been implied in your heart? How could you be called, or how could you think you were a Christian if you did not have these things? You know, Peter and others admonished the brethren one time, Peter especially, as I think of it now. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ever ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason to hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. Now, have you ever asked yourself, do I have a reason of a hope? Do you claim a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you must have a reason. You must have something there that has given you that hope, that is a foundation for your hope. If you haven't a reason of a hope, if there hasn't been a change wrought in you that has turned you round about much in the same way that Saul was turned about, if all of your own self-righteousness, your own self-works, your self-confidence hasn't been removed from you, and you've seen yourself as a poor, vile, hell-deserving sinner, and if Jesus Christ has not been revealed to you as your Savior, and you've rejoiced in him and him alone and been exceedingly glad, then these things, whatever way it may be applied and in the manner in which it is given to you and applied to you, if you haven't these things, you have no right. And I'm very plain about this. I want to be plain. If you do not have the evidence that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have no right in the church of the living God. Now, I have never, I don't know where it was, but right recently, I said to the brethren that when I stand before the Lord's people or before a congregation of people, that I never have yet desired to appeal to the human wisdom of men. I have never yet tried to present things in the logical manner, the deep, mysterious things, without controversy, great as the mystery of godliness. I've never tried to present those things in a way that I thought would cause them to enter into the thinking or the feelings of a natural man, a man who has been born of the Spirit, because it is a matter of faith. Now, we may talk about, and I believe the Scriptures teach, and most of us believe, I'm sure, that God created the heavens and the earth. But to those who do not believe so, there are many of us that believe, just as the Scriptures teach, that God formed man of the dust of the earth. There are many people that don't believe it. And you're finding more and more in the wisdom of men denying the Scriptures and saying it can't be that way. They want to take some scientific principle which is entirely contrary to the things of our God, and they teach men so, and tell them that a man evolved from some little one-cell organism, just evolved and evolved and over the period of hundreds of maybe thousands of years, and to look what he is now, a man. Well, I don't blame a person for not believing these things, unless he has been taught of the Lord. I remember when Paul went to Athens, and there he saw many monuments, many statues that were presented there by the Athenians to certain gods, this god and that god and the other god, because they had a multitude of gods. And he saw one there to the unknown God. And when Paul began to preach to them Jesus, now think about it for a moment. That's the very basis of the Christian doctrine, the truth as it is in Jesus. He began to preach unto them Jesus and him crucified. And not only crucified, but he was raised from the dead and became a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. Now, sometimes I thought I didn't blame the Athenians for not believing that, because it seemed to be such a far-fetched idea, a human impossibility, a natural impossibility, that a man should die and be buried and after three days should rise again. It seems impossible. And yet, that's what the scriptures teach. And how do you believe it? Why do you believe it? You believe it simply because of that faith by which Jesus is both the author and the finisher. You believe it. You believe it implicitly. And I can say that I believe, while I cannot understand the power of God, I can say that I believe that God himself formed the whole universe and everything, the earth and the fullness thereof. And that he set things going, moving. And that the things have been moving to this very day and will continue to move on scheduled time, accomplishing the very things that God before the world determined should be accomplished. Is that too hard for you? Read the scriptures and see. As I have thought, God said, so shall it come to pass. As I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And there's so many of those things that he said. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in all of his experience, in his trials, he said he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is the God that we believe in. This is the God that chose his people in his son before the world began. Yes, it seems impossible, don't it, that he should do that, but that's what he said he did. Do we believe what Jesus said? Do we believe what the Holy Spirit of our God said in enabling men to write this book? Do we believe that? Or would we rather go to some college or university and listen to some professor that maybe has never been taught to the Lord at all, tell you what it is in his opinion what it is? And so I say I would rather, my brethren, speak to things is in a simpler language that I know how to speak them at my command, and just say, well, now we just simply believe this. It's just what the Spirit of God teaches, and if any man doesn't believe it, well, it's just that way. But we do. We just simply believe it. Now, you know that Paul said in Hebrews, he said, seeing that we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus. Notice, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Yes, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Think about it. Author and finisher. Now, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. So many people say that, oh, it's so simple. It's so easy. Just all you have to do. And you know, when I hear people saying religiously, all we have to do all we have to do, all that God requires us to do. Then I began to notice that that person places the emphasis upon the beginning and also upon the carrying through of all that we know anything about in the church. He places the emphasis upon himself, first of all. Now, that's not the old school Baptist. The old school Baptist, from beginning to end, when they are blessed to preach and to believe the truth as it is in Jesus, they place the whole emphasis from beginning to end upon what the Lord has done for us. Elder Hallams, who many of you knew and who died just a year ago, just about a year ago, the last sermon he preached at the Pig River Association in 1965, he said, "I have been very much disturbed about several things." He said, "I heard a man, I believe it heard, or read, heard a man, that said he was going to tell what all the Lord was going to do. And this was publicly. And he was disturbed because his doctrine, and the doctrine of the Bible, and things that he'd been preaching for 50 years was, he'd been declaring what all the Lord had already done. Do you see the difference? Some people build upon a foundation which they claim to be the Lord Jesus Christ. They build wood, hay, and stubble. But some of these days, my brethren, there being false doctrines in the world, false churches, false teachers, some of these days, when this whole earth, this whole world in some way is on fire, and men are going to be scared to death because they really have no faith, no trust in anything at all except themselves, and when the going gets so rough, they're going to turn away from self because they can't trust in themselves any longer. But I'll tell you that this doctrine of Jesus Christ, our Savior, though the world be upon on fire, those who have been taught the Lord, in whom the Lord has taken up his abode, and who are taught the Lord, they're going to come solemnly to that day without fear, without trembling, because they know in whom they have believed. They know the power that's in him whom they have believed. While the others are going to be running here and there, looking for, begging, pleading, trying to present what all we did while we were in the world. And what's going to be the answer? You remember the parable that Jesus gave? He said to those upon the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world." Now, we may say that don't sound right, but that's what Jesus said. And he said, "On the other hand, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And I think you will agree with me, as I agreed with an old elder down in Texas some years ago. Sitting there, we were in his home that night. He was very feeble, around 90 years old. Feeble, but yet so bright, so active in his mind, so full of the faith of God's elect. We began to talk about certain things, and he began to quote some language of Jesus, some scripture of Jesus' language. And he stopped in the midst of it, and he said, "Brother Wood," he said, "this is the language of my Savior. I don't want anybody else's language." Well, do you agree with me? We would far rather have what the Savior said, far rather have what the Spirit of God taught the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the foundation upon which the church is built. Would we not rather have that than all the wisdom of men? Yes, the things of our God will stand when this world's on fire. The wisdom of men can't stand. It just can't stand. So the admonition is to take heed how you build upon this foundation. How you build. I would really rather, and I must speak plainly now too, I would really rather, if I hear somebody discussing the doctrine as well as the foundation of God our Savior, rather than to hear somebody deny what I consider, what the Scriptures teach, as the fundamental things of the doctrine of God our Savior, I would rather them deny the Lord entirely, rather than to deny some of most of the things that he taught. I don't know whether you would agree with me on that or not, but oh, how I hate to hear somebody say, yeah, the salvation is by grace, but, something you've got to do. Well, it isn't by grace. By grace is saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Do you see the reason, therefore, that in my 40 years, 50, whatever it may be now, that I've always tried to contend, as earnestly as I'm given to contend, that the whole matter, from beginning to end, is in the hands of our God, as we are in his hands. That he, in his mercy, has looked upon his people, loved them with an everlasting love, gave his Son to die for them, that they might be redeemed from all their sins and all their iniquities, and that they, when the end of the matter comes, shall come before the Father in heaven, and in some wonderful way Jesus will say, here they are, Father, of all that thou hast given me, I've lost nothing, because you said I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So, may I impress it upon our hearts, in our very inmost being, that whether we've been concerned heretofore or not about it, that we ought to take heed how we build, take heed to the doctrine, take heed to the things that we say we believe. We ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm afraid that so many ever say, I believe this, without ever comparing whether what they believe is according to the Scriptures or not. I told some brethren, some of us last night, we're talking, that I knew a lady, very wonderful, very pleasant lady, that, and she was from Boston, and we were doing some building for her many years ago, and she brought up a conversation in which she said, I believe in reincarnation. Just like that. Well, I said, we don't find it in the Bible. No, but I believe it. And she wouldn't hesitate to call herself a Christian. I suppose she thought she was. But I contend, my brethren and friends, and unless we believe, unless we build, we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord, because there's no other foundation, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. Unless we're built upon that foundation, all of our professings to be Christians and followers of Christ, when the real test comes, unless the Lord intervenes and really brings us to the knowledge of truth, when the real test comes, we certainly cannot hear anything else but in whatever manner, whatever thing or way it will take shape, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. But if we're so blessed to believe the truth, look to Jesus for all things, trusting not in ourselves or anything, but looking to him, then we shall hear him say, come, be blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. What are you looking for? There's not a one of you that would, if you speak your mind, would say, well, I'm looking for eternal life. I'm looking to be saved. But if you're looking for that, take heed how you build upon that foundation. Turn to page 176, sing that and be dismissed. While we sing, we announced, of course, that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Should there be one or more present who have the desire to come and tell us how great things the Lord has done for you, give a reason to your hope, we'd be glad to hear you. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe and to the haven guide, oh, receive my soul alas. May we stand and sing that, please.
Wow. heavens, most gracious Father, we humbly hope we're thankful that thou hast once again brought us together here in this assembly. And we pray thee as we depart that thou will go with us and lead us and guide us, direct us and keep us by thy mighty power. And give us grace, thy grace, each day as we shall need thy grace. Be with us as we live, stand by us in the hour of death. And may thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen.